Welcome to Connecting Point, the broadcast of Dr. Randy Lane Bunch. For more information regarding the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit our website at wkcconnect.org. And now for the message.
I wanted to finish up a few things that I got left unsaid when we were talking about the law of faith, and I think we'll conclude tonight with this. In fact, I thought we were done, and then Maria reminded me afterwards. She said, you know, you kept saying you were going to go to such and such. I think it was Hebrews 13, and she said, I had my Bible open. I was ready to go there, and you never went. And so I thought, well, that's kind of an important one. I needed to touch on that, and then there was a couple of other things I realized we didn't get to, and so I want to go ahead and finish up with this. You know, it's so important. The Bible says we walk by faith. Of course, we understand that the just shall live by faith. And then, of course, when it comes to our words, you don't get much more important than the things that you're saying. You know, the Bible says death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof, Proverbs 18:21. And so, again and again, we see the importance of our faith and the connection of our faith and our words. You know, I said before that our perceptions really are the boundaries in which we live. And as I gave the illustration, that you could be a very dynamic, enjoyable, intelligent, engaging individual by nature. But if you've been told all your life that you're good for nothing, that you're not going to amount to anything, and that you're worthless, then obviously you're going to go through life kind of staring at your feet until you get some different information, right? Until you get reprogrammed or your mind renewed to a different reality. I've shared with you that story before of the church member I had that would go through these cycles, emotional cycles. And I look back now and I think it's very likely that he might have had a type of we say bipolar today, but it seems like everybody, you know, where you turn, somebody's getting diagnosed with that again. Manic depressive type personality where, you know, they ride the highs for a little while, then they ride the lows for a while. And oftentimes with those people, it's very difficult to get them to stay on their medication because they like riding those highs. But then when they crash, it can be pretty severe. And so, as I said, we would see him for periods of time where he'd be just riding the mountaintop. He was the hardest working guy in our church, just loved to serve the Lord, just falling in love with Jesus. And then when he would go kind of through those dark seasons, we just wouldn't see him for months on end. And I would ask his wife, how's he doing? Oh, he's fine. You could see that she kind of got used to just covering for him, you know, and saying, well, you know, this is just, he's fine. You know, he goes through these things, but it was a big issue, you know. And like I said, he shared one night that he had that dream I've shared with you before about how he saw Satan lapping at him through those bars. And the more he saw Satan lapping at him, the lower he felt, until finally he heard a voice behind him call his name. He turned around and there was Jesus standing in the wide open field and showing that he was really free. He was not behind those bars at all. He looked back and it was the devil behind those bars. But again, perspective, and our perceptions really do govern us. And there's so many people that that's a very apt illustration of how they live life, even though God has a great call upon their life. He has rich and great and wonderful things for them, symbolized by that wonderful wide open green field with Jesus in the middle. They're living as though they're behind caged bars. In fact, they're still living as the scriptures would put it, as mere men, completely unaware of the redemption and the promises that are available to them through Christ Jesus. And of course, oftentimes, if you listen to them, you can hear very clearly they're affirming those perceptions by saying very negative things. And I think one thing about our words, and number one, our words locate us. You know, you can tell what somebody believes, where their convictions lie, by just listening to a moment of unguarded conversation. Now, the problem with the church is we've learned to speak Christianese. You know, we've learned to speak faith language. And so we bring our giant print King James Bible underlined in every verse. And, you know, we have all the language we've learned to parrot. And, you know, thinking that we're making a good show of things. But, you know, really what we say when the pressure is applied is really what we believe. You know, any of us can say the right things on cue. But when the pressure is applied in life and things, the chips are really down, what you believe, what you say, what you speak, in those moments are really what you possess. And so, sure, it all belongs to you, but do you really have it in your heart? Is your mind truly renewed to the point to where your reflexive action is to speak the word of God over your life when the chips are down, or just to say, oh my God, our chips going down? And chances are it's one or the other, right? And so today I want to talk a little bit about that and what that means. And before we do, I just want to read, and I'm just going to read this time from one of our main passages, Mark 11:20 through 24. We're not going to necessarily go through the whole thing, just to have, though, the scriptural basis, and then we'll go from there. You might remember, he said, now as in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, Rabbi, look, the tree which you have cursed is withered away. So Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. Now we know this is a part of a bigger story that we've talked about for the last, couple of services where we saw that Jesus cursed the fig tree and then the following day they come back to the thing and so it's now withered away. And yet the Bible said that it withered immediately away. So whether you're saying relatively speaking immediately or immediately, the Bible said it was withered away from the roots, which means at the moment Jesus spoke to it, even though you couldn't see any change, a change was being effective behind the scenes, right? Where you couldn't view it. And so likewise, we said faith works the same way. When you start speaking over your circumstances, you might not see anything from the natural standpoint, but things are going into motion by, in the kingdom of heaven or in the spirit realm that are causing your circumstances to change. One thing I think we need to remember, the Bible even talks about how the angels of God hearken to the voice of His word. Well, how many of you know that also, I believe, includes the words we speak when we're speaking faith-filled words out of our mouth. And so when we're speaking the word of God, He gives God something to work with. Gives the angels something to work with. But I think a lot of times they stand around unemployed because our words have given them nothing that they can work with, that they can agree with, that can set them in motion. And so I think it's important to realize that oftentimes we have stalemated the kingdom of heaven from working on our behalf because of the very negative things that we say. And like we said, not only are our words locating us, but they're reinforcing those perceptions in which we live. So what we need to begin to do is say what God says. That's what confession means. You know, confession has got a bad name. People call it name it, claim it, blab it, grab it, all this kind of stuff. But all confession means is to say the same thing as. For example, the confession of our sin is simply saying about our sin what God says about our sin. If He calls it sin, we call it sin. We own it, take responsibility for it, and then God forgives us. If we're confessing positive things over our life in the regard of God's word, then if God says I'm a new creation, I say I'm a new creation. If God says my sins are forgiven and my past is washed away, then I say my sins are forgiven and my past is washed away. If God says I have an inheritance that provides all things, including life and godliness, that pertain to life and godliness, then I say that God's exceeding precious promises provide for me all things that pertain for life and godliness. And then I better find out what they are so I can begin to declare them over my life. And the more that becomes real to me, not might not be real to us overnight because we have had however many years in having our minds programmed by people, influences, the world, culture, whatever, in a negative way, right? And this world is flowing in a negative way. So it's easy just to kind of allow the pressures and influence of this world to carry us along like some old dead fish. But as we said, we need to allow our tongue to help us swim upstream against the tide, in line with God's will, plan, and purpose, and enforce kingdom principles in our lives through the things that we say. So Jesus here, He's talking about this. They notice the fig tree, it's withered away. And Jesus answers and says to them in verse 22, have faith in God. And as we said, what does that look like? Have faith in God doesn't mean just hold on till the end, brother. You know, sister, it'll be okay. Jesus will come and take us all out of here one day. That's not really faith. That kind of sounds more like desperation than it does faith. But faith is proactive. It's not passive. And we see that here when Jesus says. So Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God, for surely I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things which he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. Now what gives us the confidence to say something about our circumstances? Very simply, we have to ask ourselves, what has God said about our circumstances? Because if God has said it, then it provides for us a platform of faith for us to believe it and declare it over our own lives. In other words, if I'm just saying things arbitrarily and they have no root or basis in Scripture, then I really have no just foundation to be saying them, right? I mean, I could go around all day long and saying, I'm a pink elephant, I'm a pink elephant. But if God hasn't confessed me or declared me to be a pink elephant, then I'm just talking craziness. But there's a lot of people that are kind of declaring craziness over their lives in one sense, or saying things that are erratic and not necessarily legitimate, because God has not said that to them. Now, obviously, primarily we're talking about what He has said to us and about us and for us in the Word. And we talk quite a bit about the in Him scriptures, about our identity in Christ, who we are in Him, what we possess in Him, and by virtue of the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God living in us, what Christ has purchased for us. But those aren't the only realities we can declare. We can also declare what God has spoken to us personally. Like I said, when God called me to go to Vermont, there's some stuff, that I had a right to claim and believe. You know, in other words, if God's called me to go to start a church in Vermont, you know, we got to use a little gray matter in this stuff, right? I mean, it's not all just, connect the dots. Sometimes we just have to do a little thinking. In other words, if God's called me to go to Vermont and start a church, He's not intending me for me to live in a homeless shelter, right? He's intending to provide housing for me. Why? Because the workman's worthy of his wage. He's going to take care of me. He's going to take care of my family. He's not expecting me to go there and act like a beggar. That doesn't represent Him well, right? And so when God has commissioned or called us to do something, it's just kind of like this. I use the illustration sometimes of, you know, the British Empire. One time India was a colony of the British Empire. And maybe you have an officer who's commissioned by the British government to go build a bridge in some, you know, remote part of India. Well, he doesn't go there and say, man, I better do a fundraiser and raise some money. Maybe you can do some Kool-Aid sales and bake sales and hot dog stands and things like that and raise some money for this. No, he requisitions what he needs from the British government, who pays the bill. Right? And likewise, if we're ambassadors for Christ and God has given us a commission, we can start saying some things and declaring some things in line with what God's purpose is for our lives. And if we're unsure, if there's some things that are unspecified, it'd be good to get that clear. But just on that one word, go to Vermont, I had a lot to stand on and believe God for, and He pulled through. You know, we never missed a meal in all 10 years in Vermont. We never were without a place to live. We were never without someone to preach to. And that would be the very least of what I could expect, maybe a whole lot more than that. And really, some of the greatest things that happened for my kids, for example. It's interesting that all their best friends that they found came out of the state of Vermont. And many things that God did for us, He did because we were obedient. If you're willing and obedient, you have to go to the land. And so those are some things. I'm just kind of painting a picture of how this faith life works. And we don't have to be so legalistic about it. I mean, just, again, using our mind a little bit, thinking a little bit logically about it. God is for us. He's not against us. So when I say looking for Scripture as the foundation of our faith, I'm not talking about, well, there's not exactly a promise to say I'll live in a house, so maybe He does want me to live in a homeless shelter. I mean, I think we just need to, you know, use our gray matter a little bit and then know something about the overall character of God. What kind of Father is He? If I sent and commissioned my son to go do something for me, would I want him living like that, or would I take care of him, right? And so again, just using a little common sense and thinking these things through can take us a long way when it comes to faith. I remember Brother Hagin saying that when he was a young man, you know, with the illnesses he had before he came into the knowledge of healing, the doctor had told him there was a couple of things that he wanted him to eat. Now, obviously, nutrition and medical science has progressed a lot since the 1930s and 40s or whatever that period of time was. But at that time, he said one of the things the doctor wanted him to eat was black-eyed peas. I don't remember why. Something about whatever vitamins and minerals were in black-eyed peas. And Brother Hagin said, I hated black-eyed peas. He said, but I realized if the doctor wants me to eat them, I got to eat them. So he said, I just prayed and I asked the Lord. He said, Lord, I just pray more or less that you would change my taste, that I would begin to enjoy, because he doesn't want to have to gag on them every time he's eating them. And he said, to this day, black-eyed peas are one of my favorite things to eat. He said, now down the road, he said, I noticed that whenever he would drink certain kinds of caffeine, he could drink, I know he could drink tea, because he did, but drinking soda, he said, would give him very severe indigestion. He said, I didn't even try to pray about that. Why? Because soda has no food value anyway. So he said, I really didn't have the confidence, faith to believe God so that I could just drink all the soda I wanted, because there was no value in that. Actually, it wasn't good for him anyway, right? So you see what I'm saying? I mean, that's just how it worked out in his mind and thinking. And here's the thing, is that if you don't know it's the will of God for you, if you don't have confidence it's the will of God for you, then you can't pray the prayer of faith even if it is the will of God for you. So you've got to have something that gives you that foundation of faith. And primarily, first and foremost, it's the Word of God. Secondarily, it would be those things that God says to our hearts. So Jesus says, this is what faith looks like. It works by saying it or by praying it. And I know a lot of times for me, rather than putting myself in request mode, I'd rather just declare it. Again, if we're asking God for something He's already promised us, we should know He's already predisposed to say yes even before we ask. And that is kind of stated in 2 Corinthians 1:20, where the Bible says that if all the promises of God are in Him, yes, and in Him, amen, to the glory of God by us. So in other words, if God didn't want me to have it, why in the world would He have promised it? That makes no sense whatsoever. That'd be kind of like somebody coming up, you know, in the prayer line for salvation and us looking around saying, well, I don't know, I don't think God's listening. Let's ask real quick before He shows up, because, you know, if He shows up, we don't know if this will be one of those days He wants you to have it or not. Maybe we can sneak in before He starts paying attention. Wouldn't that be ridiculous? Why are we so confident that when someone lays claim to the promise of salvation, they'll be saved? Because we know from His Word, He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And we know something about the character of God, that He's no man that He should lie. So putting those things together, it gives us a rock-solid faith that if we genuinely pray the prayer of faith for salvation, appropriate that promise, whether, and you know, like we said, they go back to their seat, and we celebrate, saying, hey, another name is written on the roll of heaven. Brother, welcome to the family of God. And yet, for all intents and purposes, they look exactly the way they did coming up, as they do going back. What's our confidence based on? It wasn't like all of a sudden their hair went from straight to curly. It wasn't all of a sudden 10 years dropped off their life. It's not like suddenly they got the heavenly uniform that shows that they're a member of the family of God. What is our confidence based on? Nothing but the promise of God. Wouldn't it be great if all the things we believe God for, we were that rock solid in our faith? And yet, why aren't we? If we have promised for it, why aren't we? That's a good thing to ask ourselves. And so if we're not, what should we begin to do? Well, we probably need to strengthen our faith in those areas. And one great way to do that is by reinforcing the truth of God's Word by declaring it over our lives. Right? And it, particularly, if there's a pervasive stronghold in your mind, something that the devil has told you for years, something you grew up hearing that is contrary to the will of God. You know, we just watched that wonderful movie last night. I could only imagine. I can only imagine. And one of the things that was obviously a roadblock to that young man being successful is all the negative things his father had said to him. And so every time he faced an obstacle or a potential block to his success, right away he began to hear those old voices. In fact, he even had a montage of him seeing his father telling him how he was no good the first time he was rejected by some of the officials, you know, in the recording industry and so forth. And so, you know, it's very easy for the devil just to hit replay on those negative voices that we heard either growing up or from people that we trusted and believed in. And so what we've got to do is, well, the Bible says, you know, every judgment or every tongue that rises against us in judgment, we shall condemn. Well, what's our evidence? What's our precedent that we use to condemn those tongues as being lying tongues? The Word of God. You know, the devil says, you're of no value. Nobody loves you. You say, well, as a matter of fact, God loves me. In fact, He loves me at the tune of the blood of Jesus, which is what He laid down to secure my redemption. And as we always say, if the price of a thing is determined by the, or value of a thing is determined by the price paid for it, then you and I are of inestimable value in the sight of God. And so again, just again, some basic fundamentals, they might seem basic, but how important they are. And like we said, besides all that, the importance of these things is not in the knowing of it, it's in the doing of it. Right? If we're not doing it, then these things aren't real to us, even if we know them. And so we have to begin to practice them. So I think a good way, just to, if you want to give yourself a homework assignment, to walk away from this little series we've done on the law of faith, is to say to yourself, what am I going to start declaring over my life on a daily basis? What thing do I need to say to counter those demonic lies that have robbed me of the fullness of my inheritance, my joy, my blessing? And I don't think it's really hard to identify whether or not we've allowed that to happen. We just have to ask ourselves, do we have what we want in life? Do we have the esteem that we feel that our redemption merits? Do we have the joy? Do we have the provision? Do we have, and if we don't, then maybe it's probably time to check up on what we're saying on a regular and consistent basis, because we rise or fall on our confession. It really does have that much of a power over our life. And we talked about the prayer of faith. We talked about James 1, about how, you know, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. We talked about that. We talked about the confession of our faith in Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if we believe it in our heart and say it with our mouth, it comes to pass. By the way, we call this again and again the law of faith, because we're talking about the principles of faith. And we said, as we said, if I go to Romans 10, I wasn't intending to do this, but it'd probably be good to look at this just to see it in the context. Romans 10. The Bible says, by the way, that boasting is excluded. And it says, by what law? By the law of works? No, but by the law of faith. So there is a law of faith. And notice what it says here in, we're going to look at 10, eight, and then go through 10. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now again, salvation means what? It doesn't just mean the new birth, even though that's the immediate context. The immediate context is the righteousness that comes by faith. But if you look at that as a principle, right, that's how the law of faith works. You believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth. You believe unto righteousness, confession is made of salvation. So you have to have both. It's not enough to believe in your heart and never say, nor is it enough just to say and never have any conviction about what you're saying in your heart. You need both those two things, right? But there's a difference between the law of faith and the spirit of faith. Go with me to 2 Corinthians. See if I had this in my... I didn't think I did. Yeah, 2 Corinthians 4:13. And notice something that Paul says here. 2 Corinthians 4:13. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak. Notice what he says about the spirit of faith. In other words, it's because we believe that we speak. Or you could also kind of turn that around and say this. What you speak is what you believe. And like I said, not in those intentional moments where everybody's listening, but in those more unguarded moments of your life. When nobody's listening and you're really just sharing what your real convictions are. And oftentimes it's amazing how people that are faith people are saying anything but words of faith, right? Now, here's the thing. The law of faith is taught, but the spirit of faith is caught. You can't teach the spirit of faith. The spirit of faith is what you get by being in an environment with other people that are full of faith. I remember, you know, when I was at Raymond, again, Raymond, of course, obviously, it would make sense, Brother Hagin and the great revelation that God gave him out of Mark 11, 23 and 24 that brought him up out of that deathbed. But when you're at Rhema, especially like, you know, maybe we'd been away all year and you're in the trenches doing the work of ministry and you got circumstances and people and everything else, you know, hitting up against you every day in doing the work of God. Not to mention the devil's not on your side, right? He's bringing up roadblocks and obstacles all the time. You can get pretty beaten down. And then all of a sudden you come back maybe after a year or go back to that Winter Bible Seminar or what camp meeting, whatever it was we'd get to. And you step back in that building and you get in the service and all of a sudden you'd realize, yeah, I can tell I have slid a little. I have slipped. Instead of affirming the things God is saying about me, because you get that spirit of faith off that it exposes it, you ain't got it, right? Or that you've allowed it to slip from you somewhat. But when you get around certain people or certain ministries that are just very strong in their convictions and quick to declare the truth of God's word over their lives and over your life and everything else, it's good because number one, it'll hold you in check, but that's also contagious. In fact, let me just put it this way. When we say spirit, I'm not talking about a demon spirit or an angelic spirit. I'm talking more about a demeanor or attitude, right? You know, like we say somebody, they've got a bad spirit. We don't necessarily mean they've got a bad demon. We're just saying that what they've got is a bad attitude. They've got the wrong perspective or perception about certain things. And so when we talk about the spirit of faith, we're talking about a positive attitude, a disposition of faith toward God. But attitudes, spirits in that sense, are contagious. You will pick up the flavor of the spirit, if you will, of those with whom you associate. In other words, if you're around negative people all the time, just write it down, you're going to be negative. Don't think it's going to be different for you. No, I can hang around negative people all day and I'll stay positive. No. In fact, God says you're extremely wrong. Don't be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. You will become like those with whom you associate. So if you don't want to be negative, don't hang around negative people. Or take them in very small doses. Or begin to tell them, listen, if you're going to hang around me, we're going to have to give you some new things to say. Because if you're around negative people all the time, eventually it will wear you down. It's just a law. It's a principle. It's a spirit. It's a spirit of faith or spirit of unbelief. You know, it's interesting when the spies came back after spying out the land, all the people were awaiting what? Good news. They wanted to hear good news. They wanted to hear that the land was exactly like what God said. And you know what? That's what all of them said. But then, out of the 12, 10 of them said, but, yeah, it's great. It's exactly like God said. But the land where we came from is a land that eats up the inhabitants there. I mean, we saw the giants, and there's just no way we can appropriate or take what God has promised us. And the whole crowd, you can begin to see the whole thing turn ugly. You ever seen that happen? With a group of people, everybody's getting along, doing fine. Before the end of the day, everything's turned ugly. Maybe at Thanksgiving, your last Thanksgiving, I don't know. But oftentimes, you can see that whole thing begin to turn. What does that? It doesn't do it by itself. There's a catalyst. There's always a catalyst. There's always somebody that gets the ball rolling, right? Well, they had 10 spies. You got the whole group speaking out against God, against Moses, saying we can't do it. God brought us out of Egypt to die. And God listened to it for so long and showed up and said, okay, you keep talking about dying in the wilderness. Guess what you're going to do? And they did, every one of them, except for Caleb and Joshua. Every one of them. From those 20 and up, died in the wilderness. So if you're 21, you died at 61 because they wandered there for 40 years. That is an incredibly short amount of life. By the way, in Psalm 90, when Moses says the number of our years is 70 or by reason of strength 80, that would be 70 or 80 years. A lot of people have taken that as saying that's how long we live. Moses actually is bemoaning the brevity of the lives of those who were in the wilderness. In other words, these folk are dropping off like flies at 70, 80, basically saying they should be living a lot longer than that. But the reason why they weren't is because they were under divine judgment. And that whole generation passed away. Why? Because they were speaking. In fact, the Bible calls it a wicked spirit of unbelief, right? And how do you know we don't have an evil heart of unbelief? We don't want to have a wicked, evil heart of unbelief. Faith pleases God. Why does faith please God? Why is it such a big deal? Well, number one, faith implies a confidence in God's character, right? Now, the Bible said, I think it was Psalm 78, where the Bible said they provoked him by saying, can God create a table in the wilderness? In other words, can God really feed us out here? Isn't that kind of like saying, can God sustain us when the oil companies have all gone broke? Isn't it really kind of the same thing? In other words, is God limited by our physical and natural circumstances? Well, of course he's not. But when we get our eyes more on the natural than we do on the promises or the faithfulness of God, it's easy to, and I'll tell you what, there's certainly a lot of chorus of voices around us that are bemoaning and saying negative things. And, you know, basically we worship at the feet of Wall Street. If Wall Street's doing good or we're happy, yippee, yippee, skippee. See, what you believe is tied to what you're devoted to. So oftentimes when people are looking at the stock market, how's my stock doing? And don't get me wrong, it's certainly valuable to be wise and be thoughtful in where you invest and so forth. But again, if your faith is in that, right, then what's going to happen? You're going to live a yo-yo life. Because if you haven't noticed, the stock market goes up and down like crazy, right? So if that's where your faith is, you're going to live a yo-yo life. But if your faith is on God, who can create a table in the wilderness, you can lose all your stock. And he can still feed you. And our problem is, instead of looking at our provider, we look at the channels through which he uses and think, though we get our eyes on those and say, that's God. Well, it's not God. God is God. And his word doesn't change, regardless of all the channels. I mean, God, for heaven's sake, God fed the prophet with scavenger birds, bringing him food. And I think he purposely used crows because they're not big on sharing. And what he's showing you is, look, if I need to cause everything to go in reverse to take care of you, I can certainly do that. He doesn't take him to the king to provide for him when the brook dries up. He said, go to a widow woman, who, by the way, is planning to starve and die. So obviously, God is not limited through the channel. Right? He can cause other channels to open up or reopen a channel that's been previously closed. So again, we've got to get our eyes on God. And I'm not being fickle here. I have been there. I remember I told you before, the greatest faith lesson I ever learned from God, personally, was when I'm heading back, you know, to a place where I had a ministry assignment, and it looked like it was shutting down, doors were closing for me, and I had my eyes on these guys. What are they going to decide? How are they going to decide? In my favor, not in my favor? And I was listening to a cassette tape of Kenneth Hagin preaching. And all he did was quote Mark 11:22, have faith in God. And all of a sudden I saw it. My faith was in those guys. They're going to determine my future. The doors are going to be open or shut depending on what these handful of individuals were going to do. And the Lord said, you got your eyes in the wrong place. You got your faith. You got your dependency on the wrong thing. And at that moment I realized, I saw it just as clear as day. I got to put my trust in God. And I did. And you know what? Again, I never missed a meal. Yeah, things changed. We went a different direction. But God opened every door. And he's always been like that. In fact, think about all the things we've worried about. Think about all the things that we've sweated bullets about and wrung our hands over that never came to pass anyway. And we just need to have trust and faith that God will bring it to pass. Especially, think about the children of Israel. I mean, like I said, we do the same thing. But you think about it. God had promised. They had lived in sight of that pillar of fire by night and that cloud by day. And they still doubted his capacity. They'd seen the quail fill the camp. They'd seen manna fall for 40 years. They'd seen their clothes supernaturally sustained and not wear out. That's a pretty good pair of Birkenstocks right there. right? For 40 years they didn't wear out. And yet they still, man, I don't know if God can do this. Right? And finally he said, I've just got to get rid of this group and get some people with a little bit of a spirit of faith. And under Joshua, they certainly did. And they went in, they took that land. Amen. Go with me to Hebrews 13. We'll kind of close up here. There's other things we could say, obviously, but again, you know, and maybe particularly in the light, you know, recently we had that wonderful meeting and some good things were said over us. But I want to remind you what Brother Hagin said to us. He said, you know, whenever I've gotten anything like a prophecy or a demonstrative word or encouragement, he said it was always given to help me hold steady in tough sailing coming. And oftentimes when God's given me something demonstrative, I needed that to stand because it sure looked like the other was going to happen. And like I said, when Mark gave us that prophecy going to Vermont, you know, and it was so demonstrative, a confirmation of what God had said to my heart. If I had not had that, it would have been very easy to say, look, we've come, you know, 3,000 whatever miles or 1,500 miles at the time because we were in Oklahoma. We've come all the way, you know, halfway across the country to start this thing. And we got two families, one of which leaves during the winter. You know, what do we do? It'd been easy to say, I guess we failed. Let's go home. But we had that word, right? And the Bible said, thy word, O God, is settled forever in heaven. In other words, God's not going to change his mind about it. So you might as well just get on board with it, right? Well, that means you're going to have to get on board with your mouth, too. Because if you're, let me just put it this way. If your mouth is not on board, your faith is not on board. That's a cinch. Because your mouth reveals what you believe. So we got to get our mouth in line with it. Even if you feel like a hypocrite, man, sometimes you just got to say it, right? And it's not fake it till you make it. It's faith it till you make it. In other words, just keep saying what God says about it. You're not lying. You're saying what God says about it in the spite of contrary evidence to the contrary. Now notice this in Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? This is what I meant to get to last week. And I've shared this before, but this principle really came alive to me one day when I was saying this. The writer of the Hebrews is quoting something out of the Old Covenant like the New Testament writers did all the time. But what he began to do is say this. He said, he has said, and then he quoted something. So that we may boldly say, and then he didn't just repeat what the writer said in the Old Testament. He was really confessing an extrapolation or expounding on that idea. Like I said earlier, if God said, Randy, I want you to go to Vermont and start a church, then I don't just say because he has boldly said, I'm going to Vermont and starting a church. I say things like, God's got me a house in Vermont. God's got me transportation in Vermont. God's got a congregation waiting for me. He's got a building for me, right? All those are implied in that you go to Vermont and start me a church. God's has a table for me in Vermont. God's got some ravens looking to drop some meat on me. God's got my stream, my Kidron, right? Or not Kidron, it was Cherith, the River Cherith, or creek, right? And Elijah went to Cherith and was sustained by the water, and the ravens dropped his food twice a day there, bread and flesh. Right? So where's my Cherith? It's in Vermont, where God called me to be. So wherever God calls you to go, whatever he tells you to do, whatever his word says, that's where your provision is. So when God says, I am the righteousness of God in Christ, what does that mean? It doesn't just mean, well, thank God, I'm going to heaven one day, or I'm saved. It means if I'm right with God, I have absolute confidence and boldness to step right into his presence like I'm Jesus himself. Now that sounds pretty bold. But if you think about the implications, whose righteousness is it we have? It's Christ's righteousness, right? That's what was transferred to us. So I can stand boldly before the throne of grace without a sense of guilt or inferiority because of past sins, because of what Jesus did. That means I can make my request with boldness, right? Isn't that all in the scripture? And I get that all from just extrapolating on 2 Corinthians 5:21. So what you need to do is use your spirit-inspired, God-breathed imagination, and I mean that in a positive way, and read some of these in him verses and think about all that that means for you. Right? If I'm a new creation in Christ, what does that mean? And I mean, we can go on and on and on. There's so many in him scriptures. The Bible talks about how all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in him, right? Are hidden in him. What does that mean? That means if I need to know something, God will make it real to me. If I need wisdom and direction, God will make it known to me. So again and again and again, we can extrapolate on these in Him promises or any promise in His Word and begin to build in our consciousness the favor of God, the blessing of God, that spirit of faith. And we need to be in the Word enough to do that. You know, I think one of the problems with our culture today is we have so many things competing for our attention that we're not really good at meditating or keeping our mind on truth. Because obviously what the world is spitting our direction is not true. It's not in line with truth. But even oftentimes, like I said, just our own, even just staying alone with our own company, if we are not intentionally feeding on the Word of God or putting the Word of God on our mouth and in our hearts, then we're opening ourselves up merely to the influences that are around us. And like I said, whether it's the world or the enemy himself, or just unbelieving friends that love God but have not learned anything about walking in the light of faith, how do you know really the odds are that you're probably not being built up, more likely you're being torn down. Life, again, we live in this negative world that's under the influence of the law of sin and death, and so if we're not doing something to paddle upstream, we're probably being carried downward by its influence. So I just think it would behoove all of us, number one, like I said, get a hold of some of those scriptures. You know, like I said, David killed Goliath with 5 smooth stones, but find that one that'll take your giant down. And just keep whirling that stone and releasing it and releasing it and releasing it. And eventually that giant in your life will come toppling down. Eventually that mountain will move. Eventually you can uproot that tree and move forward and get past it. You know, like I said, sometimes it might take a while because you might be so fixed in your mind that this is the way it is. But God's truth is reality as God sees it. And you need to begin to shape your perceptions to where they match God's. And when your convictions align with what you're saying, it'll come to pass in your life. Somebody asked Brother Hagin one time, what is great faith? And he says, when your head and your heart agree. And people didn't understand what he meant, but I know exactly what he means. Because a lot of times we can be saying it out of our head, but it's not real to us. And then one day it registers on our heart. And we know that we know that we know. And you know, I mean, nothing could beat it out of you. And that's when you have great faith. And it'll come to pass in your life. Amen? Let's pray.
We hope today's broadcast has been a blessing to you. Again, to find out more about the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit us at www.wkcconnect.org. You can also access additional resources at Dr. Randy's personal ministry site at randylanebunch.org. You can email us with your comments, questions, and prayer requests at info@wkcconnect.org. We would love to hear from you.